are near you, there's a few spares knocking around at the front race, so do ask.
It's entitled A Song of Praise. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. God makes salvation its walls and ramparts. Open the gates, that the righteous nation may enter, the nation that keeps faith. You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast, because they trust in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord himself, is the rock eternal. He humbles those who dwell on high. He lays the lofty city low. He levels it to the ground, casts it to dust. Feet trample it down, feet of the oppressed, footsteps of the poor. The path of the righteous is level. You, the upright one, make the way of the righteous smooth. Yes, Lord, walking in the way of your laws, we wait for you. Your name and renown are the desire of our hearts. My soul longs for you in the night. In the morning, my spirit longs for you. When your judgments come upon the earth, people of the world will learn righteousness. But when grace is shown to the wicked, they do not learn righteousness. Even in the land of uprightness, they go on doing evil, and they do not regard the majesty of the Lord. Lord, your hand is lifted high. They do not see it. Let them see your zeal for your people and be put to shame. Let the fire reserved for your enemies consume them. Lord, you establish peace for us. All that we have accomplished, you have done for us. Lord, our God, other lords beside you have ruled over us, but your name alone do we honour. They are now dead. They live no more. Their spirits do not rise. You punished them and brought them to ruin. You wiped out all memory of them. You have enlarged the nation, Lord. You have enlarged the nation. You have gained glory for yourself. You have extended all the borders of the land. Lord, they came to you in their distress when you disciplined them. They could hardly, barely whisper a prayer. As a pregnant woman about to give birth writhes, cries out in her pain, so were we in your presence, Lord. We were with child. We writhed in labour, but we gave birth to wind. We have not brought salvation to the earth, and the people of the world have not come to life. But your dead will live, Lord. Their bodies will rise. Let those who dwell in the dust wake up and shout for joy. Your dew is like the dew of the morning, and the earth will give birth to her dead. Go, my people, enter your rooms and shut the doors behind you. Hide yourself for a little while until his wrath has passed by. See, the Lord is coming out of his dwelling to punish the people of the earth for their sins. The earth will disclose the blood shed on it. The earth will conceal its shame no longer.
We do have some teen sheets. Megan, would you appreciate one? Great. Let's pray as we come to look at this chapter together. Father, you know we're doing something we do every week. Coming to your word and seeking to hear your voice to us. But we pray, help us not to be on autopilot, to recognize that we're coming to your living word. And pray that your word would bear fruit in our thinking, in our hearts, in our lives as we hear and understand. In your name, amen. I'm going to read you a quote. It's going to be on the screen there as well. And I wonder if you can guess which century it's from. You are surprised that the world is losing its grip, that the world is grown old. Think of a man. He's born, he grows up, he becomes old. Old age has many complaints: coughing, shaking, failing eyesight, anxious, terribly tired. A man grows old, he's full of complaints. The world is old, it is full of pressing tribulations. Anyone want to guess when that was written, that was spoken? Before Christ, first century? Any other people want to throw your gesture in the hat? Yeah, Michael, you're the nearest. Actually, the 5th century, Christian leader and theologian Augustine said these words in a sermon in the year 410 after the city of Rome had been devastated by an attack from the Goths, not those with black makeup and black clothes, but the tribe, the Goths. So it was a time of trauma. I guess the equivalent for us would have been maybe 9/11. You know, we think, gosh, it's going to change everything. It's the end of an era, end of maybe the secure world we thought we had, beginning of an uncertain future. But when you read those words, actually, they could be spoken about our day, couldn't they? The world losing its grip. The world full of pressing tribulations. Just think about the last 25 years that we've seen such a change from many of the old certainties to present insecurities, rise of terrorism, deep divisions in society, fake news, state manipulation of social media, global pandemic, the rise of far-right populism, racist riots. We could go on and on and on. No wonder cases of acute anxiety have soared over these years. Augustine, when he faced that devastation of the city of Rome and preached about it in the words that I read, he grappled with how we as Christians should live in this insecure world in probably what was his most famous book called The City of God. Still in print, you can go and buy a copy, probably read it free online. And in this famous book, The City of God, he contrasts two groups of people as two cities, and we're all part of one. So he talks about the city, those people whose life is wrapped up in this world, people who put their trust in the economy or in their politicians or in their own morality or whatever. The city, Augustine says, that this city is profoundly against God. And it's insecure and it's passing away. Then Augustine, from the pages of Scripture, compares this world city with a city that can never fail. God's city, the one not built by human hands. And Augustine says that God is inviting us to pack up and leave for this city, leaving our old lives behind. In that sermon from the year 410, he went on to say, I've got it on the screen as well, thanks Ilza, do not hold onto the old man, the world. Do not refuse to regain your youth in Christ, who says to you, the world is passing away. The world is losing its grip. The world is short of breath. Do not fear. Your youth shall be renewed as an eagle. As we've been reading through the last few chapters of Isaiah, that's the choice that God has been confronting us with. Last time when Luke was preaching, we saw in chapter 24, a city destroyed under God's end time judgment. That judgment that will come about ultimately because of the rejection of him and living that lifestyle that where God is ignored. Perhaps you remember back, you can look, turn back a page into chapter 24, verse 12. The city is left in ruins. Its gate is battered to pieces. It's like Augustine's city of this world. And then with Luke, we saw the contrast in chapter 25 of a picture of life in God's coming city. Salvation pictured as that wonderful, best ever banquet we could ever enjoy in the company of the most perfect host. Look at verse 6 of chapter 25. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, the finest of wines. That's the picture of the city of God. Immovable, coming in all its glory. And as we move into the last two chapters of this section of Isaiah, chapters 26 this week, 27 next week, this contrast between these two cities continues. The chapters 26 and 27 are a series of pictures that all begin in that day. If you look at verse 1 of chapter 26, in that day this song will be sung. And next week in chapter 27, we'll see that phrase come four times, in that day. It's talking of that day of God wrapping up history, the day both of his final judgment on this world and on all peoples, but alongside that time, the culmination of salvation for all those who found their home in him. That's the day it's talking about. So as we look at this song together this afternoon, in the midst of a globally insecure situation, in the midst of maybe our own personal insecurities, we have this invitation from God to assess which city has captured our heart, which city has our allegiance, which city we're putting our whole trust in. Of course, that matters both for now, but also, as we'll see, for all eternity. So in chapter 26, we're going to see this afternoon three contrasts between these two cities. And it shows those of us that know and love the Lord Jesus how we are to wait as we wait for the fullness of God's coming city. Chapter 26 is a song to sing. I challenge you musicians to put this one to music, and I'll gladly teach it to us all, but it is a song that paints three vivid contrasts between the cities. So here's the first contrast, which we see in verses 1 to 6. The contrast between a totally secure city and a city that's going to be easily destroyed. Brian and I, on holiday, we visited many, many Scottish castles. Well, I think at least five, it might have been six, I was trying to count up. Here was one of the most striking ones, called the Pink Castle, Craig Ivar Castle in Aberdeenshire. But what the castles all have in common? Massive, secure walls that the inhabitants are safe from attack. A number of these Scottish castles, they wouldn't have had windows on that first floor. They were added later when it became a house. And the door was higher up. We actually saw it in some of them. Where you'd have to go up in a ladder and then you pull the ladder in behind you so that you're safe and secure from attack. Look at verse 1, Isaiah 26. We have a strong city. God makes salvation its walls and ramparts. The walls of God's city are totally secure because of what they are. This verse says they are the salvation achieved by Jesus in his death for our sin and in his resurrection. And here's the thing, it's totally secure because nothing, nobody can take away those events. They happen in history. They've achieved what God desired for them. So they provide complete security. Verse 2 tells us who gets to live in this totally secure city. Verse 2, open the gates that the righteous nation may enter, the nation that keeps faith. Righteous here doesn't mean people who are perfect. Righteous throughout Scripture often means those that have been put into a right relationship with God. For us, obviously, that means those of us that because of Jesus' victory on the cross, we've put our trust in him. His death has paid for the price of our sin. Our offence against God is removed. So when we put our trust in Jesus as Saviour, we come into that living and right relationship with him as Creator. We become citizens of this eternally secure city. We can enter through faith. And our citizenship affects deeply our experience. Look at verse 3. You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. That's probably the most famous verse from this whole part of Isaiah. I'm sure some of you had that on nice posters to stick up with nice scenes behind. You will keep in perfect peace those whose mind are steadfast because they trust in you. So in the midst of living in this world that's dying, that's old, is full of tribulations, or we know grief and sickness and heartbreak and conflict. God's saying when we are citizens of his city, and when our minds are settled on trusting Jesus as Saviour, even all those things are happening, we can know peace. In Hebrew, it's literally peace, peace. In Hebrew, when the same word is used back to back, it's to emphasise the totality of what's on offer. So, complete, as our translation says, perfect peace. When you see this secure city and what's on offer, what's the right response? Well, verse 4 gives voice to that response. Trust in the Lord forever. For the Lord himself is the rock eternal. So in the face of whatever global insecurity we find ourselves in the face of whatever personal insecurities that we are challenged with, only salvation in Christ can give us that security that we each crave. Why? Because verse 4 tells us the Lord himself is that immovable rock. Again, his name repeated twice to show us the totality of it. Faith, Jesus brings us into personal relationship with the Lord himself, and it's in that relationship that we know total security. As we hear that command in verse 4, it's an encouragement for each of us, isn't it? To put our trust in the Lord daily with whatever we face, hourly maybe even, when we need to, in the midst of living in this dying world and the different ways that that impinges upon us. Hopefully as we see and look at who he is, see what he's done for us in opening up the way for us to be into this immovable city, we know that he is trustworthy. Not one who's going to betray our trust. Now contrast this city of God with the city of the world, which happens in verses 5 and 6. The city of the world might seem powerful to us. It might seem sophisticated and attractive. It might at times seem to offer what our heart's craving. But actually, it's in arrogant opposition to God as creator. So its fate is sealed. Look at verse 5. He humbles those who dwell on high. High meaning safe, they think they're safe and secure. He lays the lofty city low. He levels it to the ground, casts it down to the dust. Feet trample it down, the feet of the oppressed, the footsteps of the poor. The city of this world has never treated God's people well. But in the coming judgment, it will be the oppressed and the poor of God's people who will stand when the magnificence of this world city is just dust, rubble. You know, as we go about our daily lives, it's really easy just to presume that everything around us is going to carry on as it always has, strong, immovable, unchanging. Our political system or the economy, the Western way of life, our media, social media. But one day it will be no more. Blown away by a far greater glory, the glory of God himself. So as we see this contrast between the totally secure city that God has opened up for us to be citizens of if we trust in Jesus, then the world city, where that's going to go. This song asks us, how invested are we in this world? Your time, your money, your priorities, what you love, what fires you up. How invested are you in God's coming city, one that will last for all eternity? If you're here or you're listening online and you wouldn't yet say you're a follower of Jesus, I would hazard a guess that probably in different ways you've experienced something of the insecurity of life in this passing world. Some of you might have hurt you deeply, it's let you down, you go through life with a limp. Can you see that what Jesus is offering you is true security? You can put your trust in him, even today. Contrast. Secure city or a city that's going to be destroyed. Second contrast we see is in verses 7 to 11. And it's a contrast in light of God's coming judgment against this world. How should we live? And there's a contrast again between the two sets of people, the different citizens of these two cities. First, we see the hearts of those who are waiting for God's perfect city. And God promises, first, that you will get there. Look at verse 7. The path of the righteous is level. You, the upright one, make the way of the righteous smooth. Now, that's not a promise that all our life will be smooth and easy. We'll never have any problems or difficulties or frustrations. No, it's a picture of the way to God's city being smooth. All the obstacles that might stop us getting there being removed. Jesus has dealt with our sin that made us God's enemies. Jesus has defeated Satan, who would keep us captive to sin and fearing the death that it brings. Those obstacles have been removed. So when we are put right with God, the way to this city is level, smooth. While we wait, while we're on that journey, what should characterize our hearts? Look at verses 8 to 9. Yes, Lord, walking in the ways of your laws, we wait for you. In response to his saving grace to us, we know that living his laws, his way, is best. As creator, he knows what is good and right. But the second half of verse 8, your name and renown are the desires of our hearts. Because we've seen something of the glory of God in the cross of Jesus in his empty tomb, we want to live for his glory. We want his name to be honored. And the opening of verse 9, my soul yearns for you in the night. In the morning, my spirit longs for you. What marks our hearts as we wait is that deep longing to know God more, to be with him forever. Now contrast the hearts of the citizens of God's city with the heart of those who give this world their allegiance. Maybe if they experience something of God's judgment, they might seek him and fear him and follow him for a while. But when he delays that judgment out of his grace, then they carry on living with no regard for God. Verses, second half of verse 9 and 10 are about, when your judgments come upon the earth, the people of the world learn righteousness. When grace is shown to the wicked, they do not learn righteousness. Even in a land of uprightness, they go on doing evil and do not regard the majesty of the Lord. That could be a description of today, life today, couldn't it? We know from 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, that God in his grace and patience is holding back for now his coming judgment. So everyone has a chance to hear the good news of Jesus and put their trust in him. But what do people do in God's grace and his patience? They carry on living their own way with no regard for him. We saw that really clearly, didn't we, during COVID. The start of the pandemic, when people were really worried and fearing for their lives. The viewing figures of churches in this country, whoa, shut up on YouTube. Even our little modest broadcast. We had, you know, 30, 40, 50 people that we couldn't account for watching week in, week out. And then when the threat of the pandemic subsided, everything went back to how it was before. Most. So in the midst of this, God's people, we long that time when his justice will be seen in all the world. Think of all those who are oppressed and persecuted for their faith in Jesus. They long for that time when God is going to show his passion for his own people. They would sing loudly at the top of their voices, verse 11, Lord, your hand is lifted high, but they do not see it. Let them see your zeal for your people and be put to shame. Let the fire reserved for your enemies consume them, because the greatest offense is to unreservedly ignore your creator, spurn the love that he offers. So with this contrast between the hearts of those who are citizens of this coming heavenly city and those whose allegiance belong to the city of this world. If you look at those descriptions, what best describes your heart? A longing heart, a resistant heart? If it's the former, can we pray that the heart described in verses 8 to 9 will increasingly be our experience? It would increasingly be those that do cry out, your name and renown are the desire of our hearts. If you discover that actually your heart is more like the citizens of this world, then this song comes to you as a loving warning from God. He warns you so that you too can turn and walk on that level path he's made clear to his city. And it matters because the last contrast in this song makes clear the future of these two cities. Verse 12 to 21, where we see the future, salvation now and future, or the wrath to come. This part of the song makes it really clear that salvation from this coming judgment of God is found in God alone. With our New Testament eyes on, we'd say in Christ alone. We cannot save ourselves. For example, look at verse 12. Lord, you established peace for us. All that we have accomplished, you have done for us. Or look at verse 15. You have enlarged the nation, Lord. You have gained glory for yourself. You have extended all the borders of the land. There, it's a picture, the growth of God's people is pictured as a nation increasing in number and territory. It's the good news of Jesus reaches more people around the world. But it's God's work. He gives us peace with himself. He enlarges his people. And so to push that point home, verse 16 to 18 gives us a pretty graphic illustration, doesn't it? I have a pregnant member in the church who's not here today, and I did worry about her seeing this picture and despairing that after all the pain and effort and pushing in childbirth, after hours of trying in this picture, what happens? All the woman gives birth to is wind. The conclusion being verse 18, we have not brought salvation to the earth, and the people of the world have not come to life. True, isn't it, as we look down the pages of history, left to ourselves, our world gets more damaged, more divided, more problematic, more broken. Even our best efforts end up with unintended consequences, like so much of technology that's really good, but then we use it for bad things. Social media, our connection, but all the hatred and vitriol. Nuclear power, clean, safe energy. Nuclear weapons. Agricultural advance. We can make more food from each hectare of land, and yet the poorest nations are still starving. In our culture, we often hear the message, don't we? Be your best self. Self-improvement is definitely fashionable. Even religious self-improvement is common. Oh, make yourself more respectable before God. But these verses remind us, at the end of the day, we cannot save ourselves. We cannot deal with our sin. We cannot deal with the death that it leads to. We cannot reverse their effects. But listen to God's promise in verse 19. That your dead will live, Lord. Their bodies will rise. Sometimes people say there's no resurrection in the Old Testament. So look at this verse. Let those who dwell in the dust wake up and shout for joy. Your dew is like the dew of the morning. The earth will give birth to her dead. That picture of God's resurrection power being like that reviving dew in a desert land that falls overnight. And if you've ever seen the videos where it looks like a dead and dry, dusty land, and then the dew comes and all the flowers suddenly spring up, new life. Salvation only comes from God. So who are you trusting to save you? Yourself? Your own efforts? The efforts of humanity to be better as a whole? Or the Saviour that God has given us, Jesus? And he offers us that salvation now so we can enter into that security, but he offers us that salvation in the midst of the promise that his judgment will come. And this song ends with a picture of this coming judgment. This picture likens it to that time in history when God's people were slaves in Egypt and he was going to rescue them and judge the Egyptians, their oppressors. All they had to do was stay in their houses where they painted the blood of a substitute sacrifice for their sin, a lamb, on the doorposts of their homes. And then as God's angel of judgment came, The firstborn in each house died, but not in the houses where the lamb's blood had been painted, because the lamb had died in place of their firstborn. That's the picture here in verse 20-21. Go, my people, into your rooms. Shut the doors behind you. Hide yourselves for a little while until his wrath has passed by. See, the Lord is coming out of his dwelling to punish the people of earth for their sin. The earth will disclose the blood shed on it, i.e. there will be justice. Lots of things have happened in secret. Justice hasn't been done, but one day it will. The earth will conceal its slain no longer. If you like, the citizens of God's city are those who put their trust in Jesus' blood as the death that we need in our place. It's as if we've painted his blood over us when we put our trust in him. And so they need to fear that judgment that's coming, because Jesus has already experienced it for us on the cross in our place. But not so the citizens of this world. That's why this song asks us, which city do you belong to? Do you want to know true security now and forever in the midst of this turbulent world now, your own insecurities now, but also in the light of the judgment that God has promised to come? So God has called you to put your trust in his Saviour and become a citizen of his city. There are situation that you're facing at the moment that makes you feel insecure. Can you do verse 4 today? Trust in the Lord forever. The Lord himself is the rock eternal. Can we hear the call of Augustine, who faced the 9/11 of his day and said, do not hold on to the old man, the world. Do not refuse to regain your youth in Christ, who says to you, the world is passing away. The world is losing its grip. The world is short of breath. Do not fear. Your youth shall be renewed, isn't it? Let's pray together. Moment's quiet for you each to reflect, maybe for you to talk to the Lord direct. Perhaps he's encouraged you and you want to say thank you. Perhaps you want to express your trust in him. Perhaps there's things that you need to turn from, where you've been given your allegiance to what is passing away, what is going to face his judgment. It's time it's quiet to do that. Father, we pray that you'd give us eyes of faith to see the spiritual realities all around us. That we would be those that live by faith in what you have promised, faith knowing where you are taking the whole of human history. Father, we thank you that you have opened up that smooth and even way to become citizens in your eternal, secure, never-ending city. Thank you that we can become citizens here, even though we live in the midst of this world that is passing away. Father, we pray that perfect peace would be what guards our hearts and minds when we watch the news, when we experience personal insecurities that threaten us. Pray that you would work in us, that would be those that are a longing for your renown, your glory, longing to know you more and to be with you. Thank you for that security that we can find only through faith in Jesus. So we praise you. Amen.